Good morning. It is time for us to begin. Checking your vision. There you go. Yeah, welcome this morning. Beautiful day, huh?
Yes.
It's going to be a great day, actually. I want to just remind you that what we are about is a workshop series on, I believe, is what I've called it. And it's really designed to help you think through, and me, think through what you believe on a whole bunch of different topics. And we have been walking through and working through several topics. We've talked about the authority of the scriptures. We've talked about who God is, who man is, what sin is. Today we're going to talk about Satan. And then you can see next week it turns positive, back to Jesus. And then we'll talk a little bit more about several of these topics as we go along. If you have your little workbook, you know, you can follow along with us. If you don't, I unfortunately printed them this morning and our black ink ran out on the ones for today's lesson. So it was just an interesting page with like three stripes on it. Could have brought it for you, but I don't know if that would have helped any. All right. So today we're going to talk about who is Satan and what is his nature? But before we begin, would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, beautiful morning. Thank you for the chance to be together, to study a little bit more about your from your word. And today, Father, we study about our adversary. Help us, Father, get a clearer and clearer picture of what we believe about him so that we know how to fight him. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if it's just this one spot. Can you hear that? So every time I stand there, it like squeaks. It must be where we all stand when we teach, I guess. Yeah, well, maybe it's just the floor. Or maybe it's me. Who knows? My knees. Could be. All right. So what do you believe about Satan? Let's just start there. Who is he? Where'd he come from? What's his purpose? Is Satan like God? Oh, well, there's a quick answer. How is he like God and how is he not like God? We'll talk a little bit about that. How's he like man? How's he not like man? How does he operate? What tactics does he use? Wouldn't you like to know the answer to these? I mean, seriously, these are answers that are pretty important for us as we kind of walk day to day, trying to understand this. But let's just start with a quick discussion. What do you believe about this? Is Satan real, or is Satan just a theory or concept? Some people suggest that it's a myth. He is a myth. Some people suggest that he is the embodiment of all evil. He's just a concept, not really an individual or a spirit. So what do you believe? An evil spirit. Okay. There's an identity to this spirit in your mind? With a little pitchforks and a little red, yeah. No.
It's kind of a ruling spirit over all evil spirits.
A ruling spirit. Okay, so he's got. You said he's a chief evil entity. CEE. He's a CEE. Okay. What else? Thank you for that. Created by God. Interesting concept. So what was he? What is he? He's an angel. Angel. I thought angels were those little baby-like things with little wings and, you know, no hair. Of Satan? Huh. In Revelation is what you're... Okay, I see what you're... Where you're making your... Okay. Yeah. Huh. So he's an evil thing. Ugly thing, right? Ugly.
Yeah.
Huh? Huh? Really? Yeah?
So he's tricking you into doing what is wrong.
Okay, so he has an audience with God. Yes? Is that true? He can go into God's presence? Well, we sure did with Job. He did. He stood and argued with God in Job's presence. I mean, you know, about Job. What else do you believe? I tell you, I think Satan's a hard one to... Probably on purpose. He probably does this to us on purpose. But he's a hard one to kind of put a thumb on. Yeah?
He can use others to deceive you into following things that he wants you to do that are not godly.
Okay. So he's evil, but he can also influence other people or other things or whatever to influence you. Okay, good. What else? He has followers. Yeah. So remember we talked a few weeks ago, we talked about that God was all-knowing. Is Satan all-knowing?
No.
No? He knows a lot of stuff. No doubt about that. Does he know more than us?
Yes.
Probably. Does he know like God knows? Huh. He has power?
Yes.
Yeah? But does he have power like God?
No.
So, okay, so really what's happening here is that God and Satan are just the opposite sides of the same coin, right? Absolutely not. If you get anything else out of today, hopefully you'll get that that's not true. But that is a vision that we have a lot of times, right? That God is positive, all things positive, and Satan is all things negative, and those things balance out. Not at all. He's opposite in a lot of ways, but he doesn't have the same capabilities that God does, right? So whereas God is all-knowing, he's not all-knowing, although he knows a lot more than we know. He's all powerful. He's not all powerful like God, although he's got a lot more power than we do. Right? Remember the scripture that talks about where does man fall next to angels? Slightly lower than the angels, huh? So there's something about this angel that is more powerful, more knowledgeable than we are. Uh oh. That always worries me.
Joe's got a question.
That's right.
Are you
really
fine with him
there? No, I don't know.
Well, I'm just saying, is
Satan
more powerful than us because we can resist
him? Huh? Interesting point. Very good point. Particularly when we will see here that with the Spirit of God, he's probably not more powerful than we are, but if we allow him to be, he can be. Brian, you were going to say...
Just what you said.
Oh, don't you hate that? That's why I never call on Earl. He already says what I'm about to say. No, that's good. All right. Huh. Anything else about Satan? I want to go back to this thing. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it today, but this thing about him being ugly. Actually, you study this, and there are many that believe he was one of the most beautiful creatures God ever created. Isn't that odd? We don't think of him that way. But then because of that beauty, he started a different direction. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
I think with you just saying that, it kind of puts a different spin on things. He knows how to manipulate things. He can make things look really, really good to tempt us into thinking that it's right. We'll go ahead and do it, and then we realize, wait a minute. Yeah. Wrong.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
And then it turns from seeing something that's good, and then you see the face of others.
Yeah, right, fair enough, right? Yeah. So inside, there's no doubt that there is an ugliness to who Satan is. Mm-hmm. On the surface at times, boy, he can sure present himself in very positive ways, huh? So let's look at a few things here. First of all, what does the word Satan mean? It means adversary or opponent. And again, if you start talking about what the general beliefs are in the world today, a lot of times they'll say, oh, Satan, he's just a superstition. Ironically, even people who believe in God, a lot of times will say, well, there's a God, but Satan's just a superstition. What we're going to look at today is what God says about Satan, which is interesting. And then some others say that he's the personification of evil, meaning it's not a real thing, it's just a concept, Satan. Well, let's look. Let's look and see what we can find out. There are several other names used for Satan. The devil, Lucifer, tempter, evil one, enemy, father of lies, supreme deceiver were just a few that I pulled out. And there's a pretty common theme from Genesis to Revelation. How early in Genesis does Satan show up? Yeah, pretty early. Yeah, right at the beginning-ish, you know. After a few things were created and things were going along pretty well, Satan shows up. And what about Revelation, which is the future, right? Future predictions. Satan involved in that too? Yep, and everything in between. Okay. You know, it is interesting to think, though, if you look quickly into Scripture and you realize that the book of Job is fascinating around Satan, isn't it? I mean, because it does start with Satan and God talking about Job. And then Job kind of getting the brunt of several things that Satan chose to do for him. And we're going to come back to Job through this, I'm sure. And then the other thing that's interesting is, you remember the story of Matthew of the temptation of Jesus? You know, I mean, there was a conversation again. There was someone that he had this conversation with. Remember the temptations, right? Where he could throw himself down or make bread or, you know, all these different things. And Jesus interacts with him. Isn't that interesting? So let's look a little bit, a couple scriptures here. 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind." That means out of the twilight zone, Joe. Just so you know. Okay. Huh?
He said John.
1 Peter. Sorry. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. I'll do things like that all the time. See, Satan made me do that. I'm going to be honest with you, though. I know there are times, and sometimes they happen on Sunday mornings, where Satan is very active, trying to knock over. Like I'm setting up a, you know, leading singing, or I'm getting things done. The computer won't work. Everything just goes crazy. Because I just don't think Satan wants God praised. And sometimes he thinks if he can knock us over, that won't happen. Okay, so let me try it again. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So, as we do with all the scriptures, the seven scriptures that I will share with you today, tell me, what do you learn about Satan and his nature from this scripture? So, what does that mean to you? He's hungry. Yeah, right? And that's a pretty neat image, isn't it? I mean, you think of a lion ready to devour. There's a lot of aggression there. There's a lot of power. What else do you learn about it? Thank you. What else do you learn about him? Yeah? Yeah. And who do they go after? Who do lions typically go after?
He always roars first.
He always roars first? Is that it, Earl? Here's the other reason why I don't pick on Earl during class. What about that beginning of the second sentence there? Your enemy. Your enemy. Do you think of Satan as your enemy? You know, we're not supposed to have enemies.
Oh, really?
Huh. What else do you learn from this?
You're not alone in it.
Okay.
The only one that he's after.
Yeah, and it does seem that, as you suggested earlier, this squeaking is now going to drive me crazy. I'm going to end up over there standing in the corner. Hey, it's not bad. as you mentioned earlier, it does seem like the family of believers are particularly someone that he's focused on. Why do you think that's true? Why didn't he just leave the family of believers alone? Because, you know, they know who God is and they're comfortable with who God is, and just go after everybody else. Yeah, sure.
In some respects, he fell from grace, and he wants us to fall from grace also and join him.
Okay. That's a good point. You know, because of his fall, you know, it's, what is that? Misery loves company, right? You know, I mean, it's that kind of idea. Yeah, John? Absolutely.
And he homes in, seems like.
Yep.
Lots of times on, you know, on things that, you know, affect us.
Good point. Shauna?
I think he is going after believers because your soul is going to end up in one of two places. You're with God or you're without God. And so why would he try any more?
Yeah.
You know, on the ones that are already his. He wants to bring more into his side.
Fair statement. And Steve?
I think a couple of these things all together, ultimately, what did he do? He maybe insert some stuff in
the Sorry, go ahead.
Slide of scripture, but, you know, we'll just take it lightly in that, what was he after? He was trying to supplant God. And if you are someone who was a lieutenant who is now trying to be the dictator, which is probably appropriate for his frame of mind. He wants to be that guy in charge. He wants to steal all of the current leader's followers. So I think he's after us because not just, you know, revenge or anything like that or whatever you might think. I think he is trying to get everyone on his side so he can say, look, I've got everybody to go away. I'm in charge.
Fair point, yeah.
If the devil can make church family and one of us all the way in front of people that know we go to church, that keeps them away from the church also, and also breaks up the church itself.
That's a great point. Yeah, very, very good point. You know, as I was thinking about this, isn't it interesting? It's like Satan really, really, frankly, doesn't care about us. Is that a fair statement? He really uses us to get back at God, right? Whereas God is different. He doesn't use us, love us to get back at Satan. He loves us because of who we are and because of what he's done and his nature, as we studied a few weeks ago, right? But it's interesting. This adversary we have is a roaring lion. Something to be feared. Something to be resisted. But then Joe made the point earlier, it says, what else do we learn here from this scripture? Resist him, stand firm in the faith. We'll spend more time on what that might mean and why they're encouraging us to be able to do that. Other thoughts on this scripture? That's right, not alone. Everybody in this room, everybody in rooms like this all over the world are, you know, being attacked that same way. Yeah.
Unlike a lion, if you stood your ground with a lion, you're going to lose. But unlike that situation, standing firm with him, you can't.
Standing firm alone, probably not. But standing firm in the faith, and we have to figure out what that means. But there's something to that. Warning. All right, here's a second scripture. From Romans 8:13. Did I get it right that time? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that's an interesting statement. you resist a lion, are they going to flee from you? I guess it depends on how you resist, but typically no. Why? What is it? What do we learn about Satan and the devil here from this scripture? First of all, we learn he can be resisted. Yeah? And we learn if we do, what does he do? Flee. What do you think of when you hear flee? Run fast?
Fear.
It's like a dog with his tail between his legs. I've heard that term, right? You know, kind of running away. Yeah, Steve?
Perhaps it informs us to look at what Peter said. He said, like. He prowls around like a lion. He didn't say he was a lion. And even in the things that Rubina said, it was like, assuming Peter just said he is a lion. So watch out for him. But he didn't say that. He's a similar. Correct me if that's the wrong English term here. I think it's a similar because he's just saying.
Librarian said it's okay.
This thing. And it's only about his prowl. He's prowling around like a lion prowls around seeking someone. But here, Paul informs us that he may be trying to put on this persona or going around as if thinking he might be a lion, but he's not, unless he's the cowardly lion from the Wizard of Oz. But, you know,
courage.
So I think this is a good thing to inform us.
Great.
He may look like a lion. He may behave like many times, but hey, he's not really alive.
Mike?
I'm sorry, Jim, but this is James Forsythe.
Oh, thank you. Huh. Okay. James 4:7. That's even worse than Romans. Gee. Let's see how bad it gets as we keep going here. What was it right in the book? In the little booklet? It's right in the booklet? Okay. Yeah. Sorry. I'm afraid to push the button now. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, perhaps. Pretty soon you're going to think I'm just making these things up. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Is this one right?
Yes.
All right, good. Huh. What do you learn here? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And if you read the whole context here, he's explaining to them that they're no longer dead in their transgressions and sins, but you were in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work in those who are disobedient. What do you learn? What do you learn, Earl?
His team together, and he is coordinating a negative team. They're working together. He's got to work against all of God's people, against all God wants.
Okay. So he's the ruler, as I think what Shauna said earlier, right? Right. He's the ruler of these negative spirits. You know, that's another thing that's different, as I understand it, between God and Satan. Where is God? He is everywhere. Where is Satan? He is someplace. Right? I remember, and you guys know, I really like this book, Seeing the Unseen, by Joe Beam, I believe. And he made that point, and I'd never really thought about that before. That, you know, Satan is different than God in this way. Now, as Earl said, there are legions. So he's got those that are working with him, but Satan isn't everywhere like God is everywhere. To me, I don't know, that's somewhat comforting. Earl?
So we know that he got pitched out of heaven, so he's not there. And yet he's in a dimension of spirits and can be here. And so they can move. They're not limited, at least at this point. There will be a time when he's somewhat limited, but there is a dimension of spirits, the air. The air is pneuma, that's wind, dimension of spirits.
Yeah, John?
I was just thinking about, you know, you mentioned a few minutes ago about the temptations that Jesus went through, and, you know, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. And, you know, he turned him down, but he showed him those kingdoms. And just like Earl was mentioning, you know, Satan moving around, you know, in his demons. So, you know, it definitely comes into effect. I mean, we see, you know, today, look at them, that's the day.
Thank you. Steve? Then Brian?
I think God and Paul chose this specific, the power of the man. Now, Eric and that power, I mean, you know that. I mean, it was really, you just experienced some pretty, the power of wind that was just, this past week, like, storm, or the week of the wind, and storm, and we knocked down a bunch of trees and other places. And, yeah. There's a certain power to it. But did it knock down any of the hills around here? You know, how much power is there in this air? Well, there are these things that don't have a good, strong foundation. These trees were weak trees, their roots were, you know, shallow ground, whatever. It knocks them down. But it didn't knock down any mountains. So there is a certain limitation to this. And it has an appearance. A substance, but yet there's no real substance to it. You know, where'd it go? Where's that hand at? Can you go and point to it? There it is. No. Can you go and grab a hold of it? No. But a mountain? You can go out there and try to put your arms around the mountain, but you can grab a hold of it. It's physical, it's strong, and you're not going to do anything to move it. So there's a kind of a contrast to go, God, he has the power of a mountain to be solid, foundation, and the standing, he's always there. He's not going to be moved. Satan, you know, some other wind could come along and blow that wind out of the way. Where's that power?
Okay. Thank you for that. Anything else out of this? Oh, I'm sorry, Brian.
Is this kingdom of the air literal? Is that the earth? Is that, you know, I suppose the moon and the air has no atmosphere? I'm serious. No smart humor.
No, I mean, the only reason I smiled was thinking, okay, so if we go to the moon where you're getting out of Satan's grasp? I don't think so. Yeah.
See what I'm saying? I mean, is that literal or metaphor?
So let me ask this really, really important question. Does that matter? Does that matter? Well, what's the difference? So, I mean, seriously, so if we were to go to the moon, and therefore we're still going to have to live inside of an oxygen-based and air-based environment?
No, it's just a big contrast between something that God the did. Rules of a very limited place and God, who is universal. It's, you know, the opposite of all omnipotence and all the presence.
Mm-hmm. Good points made. I mean, that's a good point. I don't know. What do you think, Dan?
I tend to think it means rules, things that are unseen.
Not all things that are unseen. He's
no.
Rather than rule some of those.
Then these things are unseen. That we can't see where he is and what he's up to. It's
spirit.
It's as real as there, but it's as invisible as there.
The spirit who is at work. What do you think it means when it says who is at work and those who are disobedient? Sorry, Mark. Yeah, Mark?
I'll get back to you. Satan can control by the air
he just tries to use them to for discouraging other people. So we're no longer under his control in the day of Christ. It's just a matter of if you want to give up that control.
Okay.
Can use the airwaves, the TV, radio, whatever, to control us.
Okay. Thank you for that. Here's another one. Ephesians 6, 11, 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow. What do you learn here? Seriously, when you read something like that, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? What do you think? Yeah?
We just been introduced to the whole idea of dimensions, heavenly realms. And those heavenly realms are the domain, and we don't have any idea that there's air in there, that they can move from that domain into this domain. But there is their, that's where they are. That's their home base, forces in the heavenly realms. Now, it's not talking about God's place. We're heavenly, just the universe is referred to as the heavenly realms.
The heavens.
It is dimensions outside of where we are and outside the realm of God. There is a nest, you could call it, of spirits there. They were prepared and vanished there when they were pitched out of God's room. That didn't leave them with anything except anger, perhaps, to fight back and destroy anything God loves. You can't. And so that's where they go. But they work out of there into us, and therefore, we need armor. We need protection. They can come out as we are not equipped to handle them at all. And therefore, that scripture is so informative for us in a very practical way for what is a real thing, not some imaginary.
Isn't, I mean, seriously, look at that. I mean, when you read that the first time, there's a warfare connection to it, right? When someone says you got to put armor on, it feels to me like there's a battle, there's war. And then when you read about the adversary here, first you see that he is a schemer. Right? So they kind of thinks through ways to be able to, you know, kind of warfare, battle warfare. One of the classes I taught, I don't know, it's about a year or so before, was about that specific topic, you know, in terms of how to recognize and try to address the devil's schemes. But then it says it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world or heavenly realm that was just talked about, and against spiritual forces. I mean, that's a kind of frightening thing, personally, because now it's something that it's not just this physical world that I can defend myself against, you know? I mean, I can take my family to some unknown small island and live there untouched by Satan. Maybe untouched by some of the things that Satan uses, but not untouched by Satan. I saw a hand up. Denise, I'm sorry. Yeah, yeah, and he goes on to say specifically what that armor is, right? And so there is an armor that even for the stuff that's not physical, for the stuff that's spiritual, there's an armor. There's a breastplate, there's a helmet, there's a belt, right? There's a sword, and we know what those things are. We're not going to spend time on them today, but that's the things that are important. I got two quick comments, one from John and then I'll go to Joe.
Conquer the world, you know. I'm gonna give you that power, you know. He tried real hard to do that. But I think he plays on people's minds, and they get in their mind, I'm invincible, I can do anything, I can take governments over, and in the end, they all fail. It doesn't matter if you look down through the histories of the civilizations that have existed, pick any of them you want, eventually they fail, okay? Because God is more powerful than Satan, even though Satan said, you can do this, and you may be successful for a time, but God wins in the end.
Excuse me, at the global level, right, in terms of the things you're talking about. I mean, again, go back to that image of why would Satan even tempt Jesus with these places of the earth if they weren't something that he felt he could give Jesus? Interesting. Interesting thought, isn't it? Yeah. Someone else had a hand over here. It was Joe. I'm sorry. Yeah. Then I'll come back to Robert.
Isn't one of the main reasons we come to church, are we putting on that armor?
I hope so. I mean, you know, I believe that worship done correctly is about establishing and shining up that armor, right? Preparing for that. Rob?
Well, you asked what you think of when we read this.
Yeah.
And it's kind of scary to me to think, because it appears to me that, you know, you kind of just think of the devil or Satan as an entity in itself. But when you see that, there's rulers and authorities, and there's like a plan that's prepared for that. He's got a whole force on his side. That's what's scary.
He's got a government, it seems like, set up to really be able to do this, doesn't it? That's why that book, Seeing the Unseen, again, I really recommend it. It'll scare the life out of you, but I recommend it. Because the other thing that scares me about this is that I can't see any of this, or most of it I can't see. But this says it's going on. That's a pretty interesting and powerful thing to think about. See?
Yeah, just to add on to the forces, I think is what God is pointing to. That's plural. So yeah, that's a big thing to latch on to. It's not just him. Go back to your question. You asked, why would Satan tempt Jesus? Well, for the same reason he did any of this, he's deluded. He thinks he can win. And go back to that first thing I said. I thought I said first. I stopped talking, but he still thinks he can win even now. He doesn't know he's already defeated. He thinks he can still win. That's why he's still out there. Because he's deluded. Why do we tempt Jesus? Because he thinks, I can win. I can get Jesus to betray his father, his own belief system, whatever, to do it.
Yeah.
I can do that. Because he's deluded.
Deluded, I think, is what Steve's point was. Good.
Did I say that?
Yeah, you did. Deluded. John 12:31. Now it's time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Oh, what do you get from that? There's another power. There's another set of forces. You know, I mean, one of the things, frankly, I'm really interested to see in heaven is just what these holy hosts look like. You know what I mean? Again, this isn't a lesson on angels, but, you know, we have this image of angels, and most of the time when people interact with angels in the Bible, it's not, their initial reaction isn't joyous. It's scary. You know, and so I don't mean scary in terms of evil scare. That's why they always say, don't be afraid, right? But I mean, the power that God has is bigger than even that power. Mike?
I wonder if Jesus had to resist the temptation to use air quotes on a prince. You know, the prince.
Prince?
If it was Earl, he definitely would have.
He would have used a funny font.
Yes, he would have used the font. But he's the prince. He knows he is. The prince of peace. He's the true ruler of this place. And it's tongue-in-cheek in some ways. I know that he is certainly that ruler. But Jesus knows what the truth of the matter is. And he set himself up as a prince. He's just a usurper. He's just temporary.
Yeah. And he knows. He knows. There's a lot of comfort in that for me. Now, Earl, when he raises his hand, he has to speak. So, Earl, you're on.
He's called the prince of this world. He's going to be driven out. He is this world that is the world of people who do not know God, who are carrying on an entire life culture out here, and God is no part of it. He is prince there. Prince. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world. And he is. He is not God, but the God of this world, the world that we are not to love, nor to have anything to do with. He's God there. That's why we get in trouble when we get out there in his world where he's God, he's prince.
Great points. One more, I think. Not two more. Genesis 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Wait a minute. Nope. This isn't my final version. That's what the issue is here, guys. Let's just go to this one. Ephesians 6:12. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life." This is the Genesis thing. Sorry. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Again, I apologize. This is the Genesis 3. I thought I fixed this. But anyway, see? Satan did this. See? I'm proving it. I'm making the point. What do you learn from this? This is right after, you know, Satan has tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and God curses him. But what's important or what's interesting about this curse? So the first part, he's talking about the snake, right? You know, you're going to live, crawl on your belly, eat the dust all the days of your life. What about the end of this? What about verse 15? Man, how did I get it done? What?
He's talking about Jesus.
He's talking about Jesus in Genesis chapter 3?
Absolutely.
Huh. So what do you mean, Mark?
That he's going to put Jesus on the feet of him. He's talking about that he's going to put Jesus is going to come and you're going to crush his head when she tries to destroy Jesus, but he's going to strike the heel on the cross. He's going to defeat way back then.
Yeah, so he says that all you'll be able to do is bite his foot, but he's going to smash, you're going to step on your head. Huh? Again, I apologize for the typographical errors there, but look at that. Isn't that significant that right in Genesis 3, God is already saying, yeah, you'll bite their feet, but I'm going to crush them. Do it in the flesh. What do you mean by that, Mark?
He's going to do it in the flesh like we are. He's going to do it as a man.
Jesus is going to do it as a man. Gotcha. Thank you for that. Yeah. Interesting.
We can defeat Jesus. We can defeat him. You know, we have the power to defeat him in the flesh. Even though he tempts us and denies us, he can victory. Jesus gave us victory.
Yeah, so just so we're clear, we don't have the power, but Jesus gave us the power, to your point, Mark, right? Because of that victory. All right, a couple other quick comments, and then we've got to wrap up class. You know, again, truth about Satan, because there's a lot of lies. He is the father of lies. His power is limited. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He was conquered by Jesus. He's slated for judgment. That's huge. That he's slated for judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10.
That means doomed.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. And there the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a consequence of his actions. It's a consequence of our actions. I want to remind you that that it's important as we start thinking about the defense against Satan. We got to remember certain things about him. He was created. He's spiritual. He's got greater intelligence, stronger. He deals with us individually. But if we can fix our eyes, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if we can fix our eyes on the author and perfecter, he will destroy the devil's work. And lastly, as I should be doing each week, I just want to remind you that you need to be thinking about what you believe. And I encourage you, please, I encourage you in those little booklets to write down what you believe. That's how you shape out your thoughts and your ideas. Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for today's opportunity to learn from your scripture about our adversary, about your adversary. Father, we're grateful and thankful, and we acknowledge that you are so much more powerful than he, but he is more powerful than we are. So we, Father, need to claim your power in our lives to defeat Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for class, guys.